and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
If you will, to our text this morning. It was read earlier, Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 23. And it reads, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Lord, lead us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, this world is accustomed to doing evil. This is true. It's a natural way for a sin-loving world, isn't it? We're living in a cultural, sensitive age which has exerted a tremendous influence upon the church. And the trend today is clearly toward popular Christianity. The desire of most professed Christian groups is to be well-liked and to become part of the religious in-crowd, no longer to be considered peculiar or out of touch with modern religiosity. Many congregations have separated from the Father of the faithful and settled in Sodom. The average congregation is tired of the wonders of redeeming love that we see in this wonderful hymnal here from the old book. And they would be better served with Rock Around the Roll Called Down Yonder. Today's church has subscribed to the country club Christianity, and they have been homogenized into the world's culture at a time when true, pure, primitive holiness is the cure-all for all of the world's problems. Instead of pilgrims and strangers being used by the Holy Spirit to bring souls to Christ, we have been melded into one faceless mass working toward a common, peaceful coexistence. Today we're witnessing an easygoing, accommodating attitude toward sin. We've become more tolerant of sin, and we tend to look upon it more lightly than before. In fact, it has become so prominent today that most pastors or most churches will not even preach about sin. It has been accepted. The state of affairs has become the status quo for most of Christianity for so many decades now that we're getting used to the dark. I mean, I remember I drove my truck down to the sanitation center to dispose of our household trash. And when I pulled the black bag out of the back of my truck, and the smell was unbearable as I walked up to the dumpster, and I noticed there sitting on the corner of the dumpster was the attendant eating his lunch. And I asked him, "How can you sit there and eat this lunch in this stinking environment?" You know what he said? He said, "Oh, I'm used to it. I'm used to it." We have become so accustomed to the ways of the world. I remember going into a restaurant. It was so dark I could hardly read the menu. But after sitting there for a little while, I could see it pretty good. I had gotten used to the dark. Come with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Satan must be rejoicing as he recognizes all the new tools available to him to be used in the destruction of the spiritual mind. And his warfare does not require AK-47s or chemical weapons. In Romans chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "But I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my what? In my members." Satan is a master, beloved, at manipulating the minds of men and women who have not surrendered his or her life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, if your eye offends you, do what? Pluck it out. Beloved, if there's something in your life that should not be there, or something in my life that should not be there, or something that we cannot control, pluck it out. I mean, this is what Jesus is saying here in a language that is so clear that there's no way anyone could misunderstand it. Ah, with an air of spirituality, our young people are told that it's behaviorism. If you're concerned about what you're doing or how you're dressing or the way you're eating or what you're watching or what you're playing, this is the key cause, beloved, of the lowering of standards among God's people today. Well, let me give you some reasons why we find ourselves in this condition. First of all, we have been deceived into believing that attention to external concerns, is a form of legalism and is irrelevant to our salvation. I could read to you from books and journals coming right off the presses that would bear this out. The second reason that we find ourselves in this condition is that we have been deceived into believing that God does it all for us, and that any effort on our part to overcome sin is an exercise of the flesh, and that you're attempting to save yourself. Well, listen, beloved, God is not going to do that which we need to do for ourselves. He gives us the power of His Spirit to be able to discriminate between that which is right and that which is wrong in making our decisions. And the third reason I'd like to give is that we have failed to understand that we are responsible for closing the door to temptation and removing ourselves from the circumstances that create those temptations. When I was studying this message back in the 60s, many of you don't remember anything about the 60s. Just before I became a part of this wonderful movement, I had never heard of the term righteousness by faith. I mean, but I came to understand what it meant by experience. Having been a musician and playing in a band, I had much to overcome because of the secular influence that had been a part of my carnal nature. I mean, my guitar was my life. I was just a kid, mind you. But God gave me victory over this inclination. I had to stop meeting with the band. I had to stop subjecting myself to that influence. God didn't make me do this, but He gave me enough sense to figure it all out. I made this decision not to go anymore. And that became a tremendous victory in my life. I must admit, I was very shocked when a few years later, after joining the church, the same kind of music was being presented in my church. The same kind of music from which I had just found refuge. Well, the fourth reason I'd like to give you is that we have been deceived into believing that we must accommodate culture in order to appear less peculiar or different. Nobody wants to be different. We don't like to appear odd or eccentric. So we go along with the world's lifestyle in order that we don't stand out and be different or peculiar. We've heard the argument that if we let our hair down a little bit in this point or that point, it becomes much easier to win people. Win them to what? To the same thing they already are? Have you ever heard the name Samuel Morris? Samuel Morris was born in the royal family in Liberia on the west coast of Africa. His father was chief of the Kru tribe. The tribe one day was attacked by another tribe, the tribe called the Gribos, and young Samuel was taken captive. He experienced severe beatings. He managed to escape and fled through the jungle when he came upon a plantation owned by a former slave who was a Christian. And Samuel's work and brief time working for this man, during that time he gave his heart and life to God. There was a missionary there who taught Samuel that whenever he had to make a decision, he was always to ask his Father in heaven. Always ask God about it, and he would give you guidance. And that burned in Samuel's mind. He never forgot that. When he was 18 years of age, Samuel came to America. This was in 1891. He was disliked and abused aboard ship all the way to America. But by the time the ship reached America, all of them on the ship, they were praying and singing hymns. He was so influential. A missionary society in New York was so impressed with Samuel's spirit and ability of winning souls that they collected money to send Samuel to a university, a Christian university. It was Taylor University in northern Indiana. While he was at Taylor University, Samuel was used by God in a mighty way to draw people to the Lord. I mean, the students were mocking him in the beginning. They were mocking him and laughing at him as he would speak to them. But soon they were praying with him. He'd be up late at night, early in the morning, praying. He inspired others to seek a relationship with God. Oh, there were newspaper articles printed from stories all over the world about this child, this young man from Africa who was charging Fort Wayne, Indiana with electric power for God. It was his desire, Samuel's desire, to be educated in the Word of God so that he could go back to his homeland in Liberia and teach Jesus to the people there in his homeland. However, this was not God's plan for his life. In 1893, at 20 years of age, Samuel contracted a respiratory complications and died there at the college. He breathed his last. There's a residence hall there that bears his name today. Here was a fine young man who had God's law written in his heart and in his mind. And he would not accommodate culture no matter what kind of persecution he would get. And he did it naturally. He didn't have to make himself do it. It was a natural occurrence in his life. It didn't matter who laughed at him. It didn't matter who tortured him, whether it was mental or physical. But whenever confronted with any issue or any question, he would say, "I must ask my Father. I must ask my Father." A good principle for us to adopt, don't you agree? Not too many agree. Well, just to briefly recap these four reasons I've just given you. Why we find ourselves in this status quo condition. Number one is externals is concerned legalism. Number two, God does it all for us, so why do we even need to be concerned? Number three, not to be concerned about removing ourselves from temptation. And number four, cultural acceptance. Put simply, deception and irresponsibility. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul tells us that the household of God is built, as we read there in verse 20, that the household of God is built how? Upon the foundation of what? Upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The ministry of the gospel. Oh, by the way, who are the ministers of the gospel? All of us. We need to remember that that which moves men's hearts is the pure, unadulterated word of the living God, not just comments about it. One preacher told me, he said, you know, everything in the Bible depends upon how you look at it. I thought about that for a moment. You know, in reality, it depends upon how God looks at it and what he says about it, not the way I look at it. God is looking for a vibrant church, a church filled with living, loving souls that do it naturally. The people are encouraged to attend seminars. Nothing wrong with seminars. They support promotional campaigns and ecumenical events, other events. I would submit to you that we would be greatly benefited spiritually by conducting seminars on how to fall in love. The witnessing that we're called to do are the natural expressions of a healthy Christian. You don't need to study courses to teach children how to play. Playing is a natural exercise of a healthy child. A sick child will not play, but we don't make him well by sending him out to play. I mean, we're trying to get disinterested church members to do that which they do not want to do. Are you with me? Instead of developing spirit-filled Christians who will do God's will, not from artificial stimulation, but rather by doing that which comes naturally. You see, when we love God with all of our hearts, we have the potential of turning this world upside down. Our beloved church is encountering an interesting and dangerous lifestyle shift, as well as erroneous concepts of prophetic, historical, critical interpretation. These inroads come in very nice sounding words like cooperation, unity, love, tolerance. All the while being very intolerant of anybody that thinks otherwise. And through these theories, pressure is being brought upon us not to be so controversial, not to be divisive. Listen, beloved, the teaching of the biblical truths in regards to the sanctuary message, the beast power, other prophetic positions, these are directly contrary to most communities of faith, and for that very reason, that's why we exist. Truth is divisive. We have been given a message that no one else is preaching. No one else is preaching it. As human beings, we are going to act naturally, which means that which is within our heart is going to be expressed outwardly. I mean, this is perfectly normal for all of us. You know, many years ago, there was a popular song, I think it was the early 60s or something, but it was called All You Have to Do is Act Naturally. It's talking about becoming a movie star by just acting naturally. Well, let me tell you what one movie star actor, talking to a Christian, a professed Christian, he was in a conversation with him, and he looked at this Christian and he said, "You Christians portray the truth as though it's untrue. We actors portray the untrue as though it were true, and you believe it. You even cry when you watch it." When we try to portray the true, do we cry about it? They portray the untrue, and they make it so true that you'll cry over them. What an indictment. Your profession will have to be in your heart. Acting naturally is the imperative element in real Christianity. And with this element absent in our experience, we find that we will be developing Pharisees instead of developing Christians. Our carnal nature is a natural, inborn characteristic in each one of us. We all have a carnal nature. On the other hand, a rebirth involving a heart transplant will produce a natural inborn characteristic from within. And this involves the wonderful outworking of an indwelling Holy Spirit. And God desires His people to be filled with His Spirit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Read it there in Hebrews chapter 12. That we might be partakers of His holiness. Even with a carnal heart, even with a carnal being. Titus chapter 2 verse 3 says that we might behave as that which becometh holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Come with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God." A little girl in Sabbath school was asked the question, was asked which beatitude that she liked most. And she said, "Oh, blessed are the pure in heart." And she was asked why. She said, "Well, if my heart is pure, I believe I would have the other virtues of the Beatitudes also." Evangelism, page 596. Those who would follow Christ must be grounded upon the principles of truth. They need to understand what the Bible teaches in regard to faith and sanctification through the truth. They must be so established in this knowledge that they cannot be moved to take false positions on the doctrine of holiness, but will be able to illustrate in their lives the practical workings of this heaven-given principle. Now, there's a doctrine for you, beloved. That's heaven's doctrine. The people of God must be able to distinguish between the genuine and the spurious. A truly born-again Christian who is acting under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will be a student of the Word. Therefore, they would be so established in these wonderful truths found in the Word that it would be impossible for him to be coerced to take a false position on these truths. Are you with me? This individual will do naturally simply because of who he is or she is. Page 596, the same book, Evangelism. Divine power would unite with our efforts. And as we cling to God with the hand of faith, Christ will impart to us his wisdom and his righteousness. Thus, by his grace, we shall be enabled to build upon the sure foundation. I want to be built upon the sure foundation, don't you? You see, the real struggle here is for control of the mind. Because the mind is the citadel of the will. And the will makes the final choice as to what is allowed to come in through our five senses. What you touch, what you smell, what you taste. Oh, yes. What you taste, Joya. Yes. What you see, what you hear, what we listen to. The mind is made in such a way that it will automatically conform to whatever comes in through any of those five pathways. And this is the way God intends for the mind of Christ to be restored in man. It's a beautiful program. And listen, this is very important. Conversion does not take away the fallen nature. The fallen nature will be always with us. It will be transformed at the time of glorification. So then you might ask, well, what does conversion do? Logical question. Conversion gives us a spiritual mind. It is here that we experience the great life and death conflict between the flesh and the spirit, because the Christian has the mind of Christ, but still has the fallen nature. I mean, we have a good example for that, don't we? God in human flesh came to this world with the fallen human nature, but he had a spiritual mind because of his connection with his Father. He never sinned. He gave us the example. Christ himself is the example. What did Paul say there? Remember in Romans 7:23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Also in Romans chapter 8, come with me there now. Romans chapter 8 and beginning with verse 9. Paul said there, "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Carnal mind now. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But they are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." So the proper nature, if you've got the proper nature in gear, if you've got that spiritual mind and your heart, you can act naturally. All you have to do is act naturally. Do you see? Satan cannot come into your mind without your consent. In this great battle, the devil has one advantage. He can lie, he can deceive, and he can use subterfuge. He can make evil look good. He can even make sin appear unobjectionable. Oh my. Do we see that today? You see, God can't do that. He presents only one thing to us. Only one thing. He can only present truth. He cannot deal in anything except truth. What about you today? What about me? What is our only advantage? Our only advantage is to possess the mind of Christ. And beloved, if we do not have that, we are subject to total control of the man of sin. Come with me now to Romans chapter 2. I'd like to make a few comments on Romans chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14. Now you got to read this close. You got to really think about this. Verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Boy, that's a short, powerful text right there. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. There's another version that reads this way. Some people naturally obey the law's commands, even though they don't have a law. The conscience is like a law written in the human heart. Now, does that sound familiar? You see, the Gentiles didn't have a written code of conduct like we did in the army or like the Jews. They didn't have a written code of conduct. They did spontaneously that which the converted Christian should be able to do. Did it spontaneously. These Gentiles did not act according to the requirements of an external law. They did it according to the promptings of a born-again conscience. So they did by nature the things contained in God's royal law. This is what Hebrews 10:16 is telling us. You know the text there, don't you? Hebrews chapter 10:16, what does it say? This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. Beloved, we are truly a blessed people. A blessed people. You know, a number of years ago, God led me into this wonderful movement. And in my studies, I came to one exciting conclusion. This is not just another church. I'd gone to other churches. This is not a church. I mean, a normal church. Another church. This is a movement. It is a movement of destiny. And no, normal might be a good word to use. We're not normal. We're not supposed to be normal with the world standards. It is a movement of destiny ordained by God to be His special people right down here at the close of Earth's history. I learned to love and appreciate the three angels' messages in light of present truth, and I never diverted from this wonderful Bible-based message. If you don't believe it, ask my sweetheart. And the troubles that are plaguing this church today give God's faithful people opportunity to demonstrate to the world who we really serve. A faithful child of God, rooted and grounded in the faith, in face of both external and internal opposition, they far outweighs anything that this world or this devil can throw at us. Beloved, I long for the day when our hearts will be so filled with the love of God and lost humanity that we will do naturally that which to which we have been called. I long for the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I long for the day when the lion will lay down by the lamb. Isn't that going to be a wonderful sight? When there will be no more war. When we'll have a new Jerusalem and a new earth. When the battle is over. I long for God's peace and comfort for all of us. I yearn for that peace which passes all understanding to enfold each and every one of us in our time of great need and time of trouble. I long for the courage and for the strength to carry on that we could all be better witnesses of God's love and mercy to a world enslaved with sin. That we might truly carry present truth right up to the close of probation. I long for a church that isn't afraid to stand up for God's truth and never compromise, even in the face of death. Easier to say than do. But if we're acting naturally. Now I realize that some will just remain in their seats and remain quiet. I'm looking at reality and try to obey the hijackers. But beloved, I'm not called to do that. Let's not get used to the dark. Let's give Jesus Christ our hearts and our minds. And may His holy law be transcribed in our conscience to where all we do for Him will be a natural occurrence reflected by our experience. Let's walk in the light of His love today. What do you say? You know, Noah preached for 120 years. He preached for 120 years without getting a single convert. And all the while, he was walking with God. But the influence of this great warrior for God will be the means of saving thousands. Look at those that have read his account after his death. And in the face of serious opposition and slander. Remain in the light, beloved. And your influence will not go fruitless. And as we turn in our hymnals to number 511, remember that when the accounts are all settled, may each of us be able to say, "This is my God, and I know whom I have believed." Let's take our hymnals to number 511. I know whom I have believed.
Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I'm now persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday prayer, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air.
I can know it.
But I know Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the promises you give us of your Holy Spirit that is given to us freely if we ask. Oh Lord, may we be filled with that Holy Spirit. May we be a people of God. May we be a people that when people look at us, they see you. Not us, but you. Give us, Lord, that natural ability to serve you today in Jesus' name. Amen. The vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.